It is, again, our pleasure, and it's always a pleasure to look into the Word of God, to discover what will God teach me today. I must admit in my own personal pilgrimage that again and again I am surprised at what I learn. I am delighted at what I learn, and sometimes I'm dismayed at what I learn because I learn that maybe there's something that I have understood incorrectly or some practice that I have been in that has not been quite right. But that is the nature of the Bible. It is there to direct us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that has to be the principle that we keep in mind as we go through these studies. Now, we have been working through the book of Jeremiah very slowly, very deliberately, trying to read every word, every phrase, and trying to understand exactly what is God teaching us. The book of Jeremiah is speaking about us today. It really is talking about this time in which we are living. When we go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, we find that God gives us certain clues that help us to see that, yes, it is true, this language can speak to the beginning of the, throughout the church age, but dominantly, or in this context, it is speaking about today, exactly about today. Now, one of the big clues is this word driven. Remember, in our last couple of studies, we looked at Jeremiah 23, and God is talking about the local congregations here against the pastors in verse 2 that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and driven them away. Okay, but then notice what we read in verse 3 of Jeremiah 23. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. I have driven them. And we're wondering about the language here. In verse 5, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. We know that that has an application to the beginning of the church age. Of course it does, based on what we read in Isaiah 60 and what we read in Isaiah 54 about the Gentiles coming into the body of believers. But in this context, it is particularly focused on our day, when after God has driven us out of the local congregations. More than that, when we get down to verse 14, we're going to see that God is speaking about the churches of Jerusalem as Sodom, and you'll remember that when the two witnesses were killed, they were lying in the streets of that city, which this is from Revelation 11. That city, which is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And a further clincher, that for sure this language is talking about our day, is when we read verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. And that's these days. Ye shall consider it perfectly. And we'll look at that language later on when we get to that verse. So we're seeing that while God has in mind the church, the languages can identify to some degree with the church age, in actuality, the real big message is for today. Incidentally, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to develop this just a little bit here, because it is it shows us again why we are in this period when we have to leave the local congregations, and that God anticipated this, but it also will show us that the big import of this language of what we're just reading in Jeremiah 23, where it talks about the glorious gospel, the glories of what God is going to do, is focused on our day. When we look at Isaiah chapter 9, and this is a verse that the theologians, the translators, really struggled with. Verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people have walked in darkness, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Now, this is very important language because as everything in the Bible is important, but it's very it identifies immediately with the church age, because we go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we read about the Lord Jesus in verse 13. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." And we've just been reading that, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So here God, right now we've taken a little bit of a detour for a moment. We're just to look at what God's expectation for the church age. As we've been talking about Jeremiah 23 and Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 54, the spreading out of the tent and the glorious gospel that is going to have the people of the world, the Gentile nations, come into the body of believers. We know that included the church age. But here is God's expectation. And this has never really been understood, but we can understand it now. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation." Okay, now this is speaking about the fact that the light has come into the world, in accordance what we have read in Matthew chapter 4. Who is that light? That light is the Lord Jesus, and therefore there is light. There is light. Now, the question is that light bringing a great harvest of souls? When we look at Acts 2, we immediately conclude, yes, there are 3,000 who were saved the first afternoon that the light was shining. Christ finally has begun the church age. But that was just at the very first day. What was God's expectation for that light as it was to go out throughout the church age? And here he's already given a clue. It's brighter. It's going to make more impact than what was going on during the time of the nation of Israel with their apostasy and all the things that were happening with them, but it's still going to be a dim light. The word there is dim. It's not a bright light. It's a dim light. That is, as far as the light itself is not dim, but the impact upon the body there is very dim. At the first, he, now the word when doesn't belong there. That didn't get into that. That was put there as the translators were struggling with this verse. We should really put a period after vexation or trouble. At the first, he, not in the past tense, lightly afflicted. It should read, at the first, he will lightly afflict the land of Zebulun. At the first, he will lightly afflict the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Well, what does that mean? He will lightly afflict. That is a clue that things are not going to go that well. The light is received in a dim way, and they're not going to go that well. And God's going to develop this in a moment. Then put another period. The word afterward should be translated at the last. Like, it is the same word that God uses when he says, in the Hebrew language, I am the first and the last. And so this is an end time word. At the last, he will more, not did more, but will more grievously afflict her by the way of a sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That is, you see, God here has given us an equivalent outline that he gave us in Joel 3. When he talked about the former rain, and then he talked about the early and latter rain. The former rain was in your previous vexation. That is when Christ had not come as yet. The early rain is the time when he will lightly afflict you. That's the church age. And the latter rain is the time when he will grievously afflict you. That is, you are going to come under judgment. Now notice how this explains what goes on in verse Isaiah 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Well, that's Christ, isn't it? He's the light. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Was the nation corporately, externally, the kingdom of God, has it been multiplied throughout the church age? Absolutely. It has been multiplied all through the world. There are churches everywhere that we go, but not increased the joy. Now, what does that mean? Not increase the joy. Well, then God immediately explains what the joy is. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. But the harvest of that brings joy is the harvest of what? The harvest of true believers. So, while the gospel is going out, and externally it is it looks like there is just it's a success story. Churches everywhere, and yet the joy has not been increased very much. There is not much harvest. Well, of course, if we don't read the Bible spiritually, a pastor would argue, well, now wait a minute. In our church alone, we had X number of people who were recently baptized. We're having a big harvest in our denomination. No, that isn't what God is talking about. He's not talking about what the pastor and the evangelist thinks is the harvest. He's talking about the true harvest. And there isn't much joy, because the harvest is very, very meager. And that's why today, for example, when we are coming with the whole counsel of God, and I marvel at this every time, that every pastor, every Bible teacher is has really taken a vow that he will bring the Word of God. And yet when we come to them and say, look, this is what we learned from the Word of God, they say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what you're finding in the Word of God. We know what we teach, and what they really have found is what their creeds teach and what their particular denomination teach. They're not really interested in the Word of God. And they, more than that, their gospel is basically a man-made method of salvation, so the joy is not increased. Now also, for example, we find this, and just to review this for a moment, remember that God, a long time ago, we were looking at at Isaiah chapter 5. Let's go back first of all to Matthew chapter 21. God typified the external representation of the kingdom of God like a vineyard. Remember that he came looking for fruit, and there was and when he came, they finally killed the husband of the owner of the vineyard. In verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And last of all, in verse 37, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And then what happened? When the Lord thereof the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And this was the setting in which we began to look at Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard was first in the corporate expression, the external expression of the kingdom of God was in the hand of the nation of Israel. They killed the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard, Christ, and that was actually the only fruit that came out of the vineyard at that time. And then God shifted the vineyard over to the local congregations. But what happened? And right away we read this. This is amazing. Verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And in the Hebrew language, that is grapes that had a stench. They were not fit for food. Now here God is, and then he goes on to tell how he would destroy that vineyard. So you see, when we look at these kind of passages, we see that here God is talking about the church age here in this vineyard. This is the vineyard. And he has prepared it perfectly, beautifully. He is the Savior. He is the one who has given the mandate and the task to send the gospel into the world. He himself illustrated this as he himself went from city to city bringing the gospel. And he's given us the whole New Testament so that we have a lot of information about how to do this and how we are to trust in the Lord and so on. And yet the conclusion was it did not increase the joy. That is, there was very little harvest. And when we look back on the church age, we find, yeah, that's exactly true. It's amazing, you know, when you start out with the Bible and you finally understand what the Bible is teaching, and then you look at what is actually happened in the world or is happening, you find that it parallels perfectly. Because right at the very beginning, if we had time, we'd go through the books of the chapters of Revelation 2 and 3, and right at the very beginning, already the churches were beginning to fall away, left and right. And if we look at church history, we find that it wasn't long at all, and they had corrupted the Bible. And it wasn't long at all when we had the Dark Ages, when there's no record really of any evangelization going on in the world. And even during the Reformation, we see how there was a little light shining in Europe, and then immediately the free will position came into the limelight, and most of the great evangelists that we hear about they were tremendous evangelists, but they all, most of them, there were a few exceptions like Jonathan Edwards and there's a few others that were exceptional, but most of them had a true free will gospel, just exactly as the Bible predicted. The joy was not increased. So when we go back now into Jeremiah, as we continue in Jeremiah, we'll keep these things in mind, and we can see that dominantly in the book of Jeremiah, God is talking about today and the glories that he's talking about and what he's, because on the one hand, there is the judgment of God on the churches. On the other hand, there is the joy and the wonder as God is again sending out the gospel in this time of the latter rain. It looks like we're going to have to say goodbye for this study. Our time has come to an end, but the Lord willing, we'll be back together again in our next study, and we'll see where the Lord will take us in that.